Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليشهد الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ويا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته بسم الله وجمع مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل يعمل على شاكلة وربكم عالم بمن هو أهد السبيل صدق الله العظيم This is the 84th ayah of the 17th surah, Surah Al-Isra of the Quran and an expression of it is say everyone acts according to his own socialization but your Lord knows best who it is that is guided on the way. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Alhamdulillah, this is a continuation of the overall subject, our families, our future, and the five essentials for building ummah. It can't be overstated that the main objective of every Muslim, as human beings, every Muslim, the main objective is to build ummah. It is to build ummah. It's very important not to have a simple, rhetorical, superficial understanding. When you hear that word ummah, don't treat it like as though it has no substance. It becomes a cliche. A cliche is something that, you know, things that we say, but it really has no substance, right? You don't want to fall into that category, that mindset, because it changes your behavior. Words mean what they make you do, literally. You know, we have dictionaries. If you look at the current Thorndike's dictionary, for example, or the American Heritage Dictionary, look at the one that was printed in whenever, 2022, then go back and look at the one that was printed in 2000, right? And look at some of the same words, and you'll find the definitions have been changed, words have been added, words have been taken out, et cetera, because it is always, there's a dynamic involved going on with that. So what do words really mean? I'm fond of pointing out, and I'll do it again, the idea of emulate, the word emulate. The word emulate used to mean to oppose. When the word was used in the beginning, it meant to oppose. But that's not what it means nowadays. What it means nowadays is to imitate, okay, effectively, to imitate. So similarly, for us as Muslims, and alhamdulillah, one of the critical things, Reverend says, if you're not already doing it, I hope and I believe that most of you are, but I really, really am inviting you to be very conscious about facilitating, help the brother with the chair, get him situated properly. So in terms of words meaning what they make you do, then the idea is when you hear ummah, what is it, quote unquote, call you to do? What's the behavior that ummah calls you to? I'm saying to you that you should take that word ummah, that term ummah, and the behavior that it invites you to is to construct your own culture. And when I say culture, English word, it means construct the womb for your own values. Construct the womb for your own values. Why is that important? It is because everyone acts according to the way that they are socialized. Culture is what socializes you, right? And ummah is the womb. You can hear feminine in the term itself, ummah. Ummah is the womb of culture that socializes the quote-unquote citizens in that quote group to be what the culture, ummah, environment, invites into. So listen to what Allah says. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ تَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. He said, let there arise out of you an ummah, calling to all that is good, enjoining what is right, forbidding what is wrong. A lot of details in there, because it is inside of that statement that we have to ask and answer the question, okay, well, what is right? And what is wrong? What is good? And what is not? تَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. All this is vocabulary, which when you understand the vocabulary and then you put it in that total package of ummah, because that's Allah describing what ummah is. It is an order that calls to all that is good, enjoys what is right, forbids what is wrong, but it invites you, by the absence of detail, it invites you to know what that is. And as you study the Quran and the life model of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know how to fill in those definitions. You know how to fill in those definitions. So, the idea of ummah. Most times when we say ummah, we just think about a collection of bodies. That's not what ummah is, because bodies come and go, but ummah stays. Bodies come and go, but ummah stay. Once ummah gets constructed, it has a life of its own. And everybody born into it, then the culture shapes and molds and socializes everyone according to the nature of the culture / ummah. All right? So as long as a group of people calling themselves Muslims don't have their own ummah, they are being socialized by the culture, i.e. / geography, whatever, the world that they are in. Quote, unquote, Muslims in America that don't have an ummah of their own, they are being socialized by this world's culture. Okay? All right, so in terms of al-Islam is identified, mashallah, that there are five daruri, there are five mandatory pillars, mandatory. I'm not talking about the five pillars of Islam. I'm talking about the mandatory pillars for the building of ummah, all right? Family, intellect, religion, the self, and property. I'm just giving you quick things so we can move on. Those five things. we are right now speaking of family, and we have, you know, gone as far as 15, 16 parts, I don't know. And we are at this point seeking to understand the issue of children. I won't go back over the details of what got us here. We have the Azhar of Ali saying to us, play with them for 7 years, be their friend, teach them their dad for 7 years, be their friend for 7 years, bend that loose the rein. We have the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, teach them to pray when they're 7 and punish them if they don't pray at 10 and separate them in their beds at that time. These are the details that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives us the example. We ask you, Allah tells us what to do, then we have to ask the Prophet, okay, how do you do it? Then the Prophet provides the model and the information for how to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. And so these also are details. These also require details. They are the abstracts that say, look, this is the truth, but there are details. Okay, well, this is what you and I as followers and those who are living in a particular place and time, we have to do, just as an example, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَةِ. When the Quran tells us, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَةِ, strive after the khayrat, right? So what is the khayrat? The khayrat is whatever is best under the circumstances. Whatever is best under the circumstances. This is Islamic ethics. See, because something that may be good in one situation at one time among a certain people may not be good among a different people at a different time in a different place. Even though they're doing effectively the same thing, and for one, it was good, and for the other, it's not good. There's a report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have to give this context. A man came for the prayer in a location, and there was no place for him to tie his camel, no place for him to tie his camel up. And so he had put a stake there, and it enabled him and whoever else would come after him to tie their camel. Then they don't have to worry about losing the camel while they are in making salat or doing what have you. Then another man came, and he told the Prophet what he did, because it's a good deed, right? He told the Prophet what he did, and the Prophet said, "Khayr, it's good, excellent," right? Then a man came at night, and he almost tripped over the stake and fell into the well, so he took the stake up. Then he told the Prophet, there was this stake that was in the way, and I almost tripped over when I came to the prayer that night, and so I took it up so nobody else would have to suffer that particular difficulty. And the Prophet said, "Khayr, it's good." So here's one that does one thing under one set of circumstances, and the Prophet says it's good. But then when the circumstances change, they remove that thing that was good under one circumstance, and now it's a bad thing under a different set of circumstances. So to remove it is a good thing. So listen, this is what فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَةِ. This is what Allah is telling us in the Quran. This is an order. This is a maxim, an axiom, a postulate. Well, however firmly you want to state it, because when you understand that these are the rules, and I'll even call them the super rules of Al-Islam, when you remember that, when you find yourself in a situation, you should ask yourself, what is khayr in this situation? Is it always, "Oh, I ain't going to let you do that to me, man. What, you trying to punk me, man? Wait a minute." Ask yourself, what is khayr? What is best under the circumstances, right? And all this calls for a better understanding. We're going to move on. We want to move on. The main thing that I'm seeking to get us to understand that large statement, that large word, ummah, it's a world. It's the world that Allah wants us to build so that nature, and now I'm saying nature, that is inside of us. That's nature, right? But then also you have nurture. You also have the environment, right? Our objective is, as Muslims, as servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our objective is to relate to nature, the design of Allah, in a way that is suited to our nature. So that we usually talk about the environment as the source of nurture, and the human being as the source of nature. But our way of life, فِطْرَةُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. Our way of life, our way of life, our deen, our way of life is the harmony and the cooperation of our nature and the cosmos. Our nature and the cosmos. In this environment, in the world that we're in, the way this is designed, it, absent our own culture, we're cut off from the natural relationship between us and the universe itself. It's called media. Media. Media is means in the middle. It means it comes between. You understand? Media comes between our nature and the natural order of creation. So the more media you're concerned with consuming, captured by, then the less in touch with your nature and the nature of creation as well, and therefore the less you're going to progress. Because it is a stunting, it has a stunting effect on our growth, right? So this is why we have to build our own ummah. We build our own ummah, then we have our own womb, and we have our own, quote-unquote, media, but it's a media that does not interrupt the natural relationship between my human existence and the universe of creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered, right? So this also calls in all the other things that we need to do in order to facilitate our natural human growth. We need all those other things, right? We need property. We need culture. We need those things. I mean, aesthetic culture. We talk about the arts, the music, the literature, and all those things are things that contribute to a people. And if you don't have your own, then you're consuming somebody else's. And if you're consuming somebody else's, you're being shaped and molded in their image, not the image, quote unquote, that Allah has established for us. So family is the place where the very early and important, and really it's a limited opportunity to have an impact, because as Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, play with them for 7 years, teach them their dad for 7 years, be their friend for 7 years, then let loose the reins. At some point in time, you have to let go. At some point in time, you have literally no control. In the early periods of time, you have some control, but if you're not doing the right thing while that clay is wet, while that window is open, then that opportunity is going to close and the person is going to be whoever they have become. And we've already explained 90% of personality is formed by the time they're 10 years old. And so if you haven't done the work by the time they're 10 years old, then 90% of who they are has already been shaped by something else. This is why Islamic parenting is crucial. And it's like, you know, I'll put it this way. It's like, it's not a life sentence in a manner of speaking. But the point is this, that the opportunity to really make a difference are in those early years. And as the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at 10 years old, separate them in their bed at this time. So I'm going to transition to the point that we were traveling on, the four-phase evolution of this fitr. Fitr Allahi lati fatra nasa alayha. Our way of life, ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ قَيِّمًا. Our way of life is fitr. That's what it's called. And every human being is born on fitr, right? Our responsibility as parents, tarbiyah, education, tarbiyah, parenting, inside of the word itself, rabb, is we are cooperating and we are, quote-unquote, in the social sense, partners with Allah for the raising up of new human beings to be what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to be. All right? And so you already know, as we're talking, that the world as it's structured right now and the world as it's pushing and pressing right now is against everything that we are for. Effectively speaking, everything that we are for, they're against prayer, they're against God, they're against clear gender identities of boys and girls, right? They're against whatever, traditional values. Having those obligations and responsibilities in that regard. So, and we spent a lot of time last week talking about who it is that's behind that. I'll just say the word and move on, postmodernism. So if you ever get a chance to look into that, do that. All right, so So this fitr is supposed to follow a fourfold path, a fourfold path. And we've already talked about, and I'll end an element of this and make, inshallah, get to that next element. The four phases: autoerotic, heterosexual, commitment, parenting. That's the cycle, all right? Human being is born, and for a period of time, they are children. In al-Islam, they become mukallaf when they reach puberty. When they reach puberty, now this fourfold path has formally begun. So the passions and the impulses and the urges and the appetites that come up in the body are appetites now that that person, young person, has to, quote unquote, do battle with in the light of what's expected of them and what their body is inviting them to. Their body is saying, do this, do this, do this. Their values, now, of course, I'm talking about Muslim children particularly, and children of families that believe in God. They are conflicted. They're conflicted because my body is saying it's good, it feels good, it's pleasure, why not, et cetera, where the values and the parents and the religion is telling them not now, not now, not now, or not without this or without that or without this. There's a way that it's supposed to be done. And then you have the media in the world saying, don't pay attention to your parents. Your parents are stupid. They're outdated. They don't know what's going on. Listen to us. We are your real friends, right? This is the media talking to them, right? So there's that conflict. We want to understand, inshallah, just simply understand that is the battle. But the way as parents, but the way that we go about it is also critical as well. My simple position right now is, meaning at this very second, it's for us to understand the structure that Allah has ordered. And fastabiqul khayrat is, okay, what's best under the circumstances? You have your child, I have my child, you have your family, I have my family, and the circumstances that obtain in your situation are circumstances that obtain in your situation. Fastabiqul khayrat for you will mean what's right for me under the circumstance is to do X, Y, or Z, whatever. You have to decide for yourself, right? So you have a child, you have a teenager, you have a 7-year-old, you have a 10-year-old, boy, girl, et cetera. It's like on what level, it's not one size fits all. Abstractly, yeah, the 7-year-olds then be this way in general with them. The 10-year-olds be this way with them in general. The teenagers be this way with them in general. The specifics of your particular situation is something that you have to know. You have to find out. You have to do. But you have to do that, I say, as a Muslim, speaking to you now, as one who believes in what Allah has ordered, then what you do have to do is you have to do it to the best of your ability, what is called for your child under those circumstances, in your family construct, what you believe is best, and you ask Allah to bless it. You ask Allah to bless your effort. But there's no bona fide way of saying, oh, I know I got that right. I know I'm doing exactly the right thing I need to do for my, I don't know, Allahu A'lam. That's what dua, that's what salat, that's what the practice of al-Islam are critical for. So the first stage of these four movements, because the goal is to get that human being through these four movements. The autoerotic phase is automatically going to come online, and we've already spoken up about that to understand it's the place where they seek, I'm going to give you a college word, detumescence, if you can spell it, then look it up, and then, inshallah. But they seek detumescence, and this is seeking this detumescence. It doesn't matter, mineral, plant, animal, I'll give you another word so we can move past the subject. Fetish. Look up the word fetish. When you look up the word fetish, F-E-T-I-S-H, it means that there are many different ways for people to seek that pleasure. They seek that pleasure you know, I won't detail any of them. Come on now, y'all old enough to know how things can go. I used the one that I said to myself this morning. It's like somebody can have an erotic relationship with cornflakes, whatever. It's like, oh man, yeah. There's all kind of ways to be off track for as far as that is concerned. Wires get crossed in the life. Okay, all that falls into the autoerotic stage. So that means the autoerotic stage is a stage where the tumor is sought, whether it be mineral, plant, or animal, male or female, that until it's been given direction, it will satisfy itself by any means necessary, if I use that language, right? All right, so that's a problem. So what's supposed to happen? What's supposed to happen is that the culture, the society, the parents are supposed to be helping to guide and identify and form and send in the right direction those urges, those appetites, those impulses. And the direction that it's to be sent into is heterosexuality. The boys are supposed to be aimed at the girls. The girls are supposed to be aimed at the boys. Remember, we pointed out that in this phase that they're in, the identity versus role confusion, that's the literal name of the category in these growth phases of adolescence and what have you, they have the identity versus role confusion, right? Okay, well, that's another role, that's a particular place where Ummah, the collection of people who identify with Ummah, okay, it's our collective job to provide and be the womb and to be the source of values and guidance and direction for our young people to tell them, no, we go for the boys, go for the girls, and the girls go for the boys. We don't have the boys go for the boys and the girls go for the girls. That's what everybody in the Ummah is saying. And given that they are in the world of the Ummah, of that group, then that becomes the reality for those boys and those girls. That's the Ummah's responsibility. A parent and a family can't provide the totality of that womb alone. It's the responsibility of the collective group to provide the womb that has a world of influences sending them in that appropriate direction, right? So let's just move on to say, okay, so given that we are successful, right? We are successful in that. The idea is to understand that heterosexuality is the direction. Well, there's still something that can go wrong, quote unquote, go wrong, enjoying what is right, thank you, enjoying what is right for being what is wrong. There's still something that can go wrong in as much as a boy, teenager, what have you, is like, yeah, I ain't gay. Let's just go there right quick. I ain't gay. Yeah, I love all women. I love the girls. And so then that becomes his life. His life is chasing women, chasing girls nonstop, without limit. Everyone a target. Notches on my belt. You understand? I know there ain't nobody in here like that, but I'm just saying, possibly, maybe in the high school time, yeah, maybe some of y'all might remember somebody who was like that, right? Okay, it's like, okay, well, good. You got past phase one. That's good. Now you're in phase two. Yeah, the heterosexual piece. Good. But you're not done because you got two more steps to go. So given the heterosexual choice is made, and so they're tied into the heterosexual choice, that's the natural flow of fit. Anything else is not on let's call it the rail line of fitness. You're off track. When you're on track, good. At least it's heading in the heterosexual direction. That's good from a fitri point of view, but you're not done until you get married with that phase. Now it's marriage. Say, look, no, you can't be laying up with every boy, with every girl that you see. This is the heterosexuals in our, among our children. You're letting them know, no. Loose life, sexuality, friends with benefits, that is promiscuity. Friends with benefits, whatever the language is, that's un-Islamic. That's we don't accept that as in the Islamic standard. Enjoying what is right, forbid is wrong. That's just what it is. Now remember, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he answers the question, well, how do we deal with that? He said, when they reach puberty, they should marry. That's our way of life. That's how al-Islam deals with the nature that Allah created, and then he gave us his perfect favor in the way of life that is a mirror reflection of how to live this life, this natural life, and the Prophet as the model. So it's like, okay, here you have a child, they have become mukallaf, they have passed the autoerotic stage, they have the heterosexual stage, now it's time for them to move to the next stage. Well, the next stage is marriage. All right? So then you can think about it. And all of us, you can run through your mind all the different, quote-unquote, reasons. I won't even call them excuses. Reasons why, no, we can't do that because it isn't, whatever. But you got to remember who you're talking to. You're telling God, and you're telling the prophet, I hear what you're saying, but I can't do that. I hear what you're saying, but we're not going to be. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But what is the point? Well, تَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ ummah. See, if we have an ummah, what's incorporated in that ummah is everybody shares that understanding. A little definition of culture, if I can remember it accurately. One definition of culture is a group of people who share the same worldview and the methods for solving problems. That is, they share methods of solving problems, and they interact with each other in a way that reinforces those values. Okay? So it's like if we're in the same, quote unquote, let's just call it a tribe, culture, whatever. Okay, we're in the same. What does that mean? We have shared values. What else do we share? We have a shared worldview. What else do we share? We have a shared perception of how to solve problems. Okay? All right, so if we're all in the same ummah, you have children, I have children. And we subscribe to what the Quran says, and we subscribe to what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has modeled. And now my child is at that stage where the Prophet said they should marry, and your child is at that stage where they should marry. What are we going to do? That's what we have to understand amongst each other. What are we going to do? See, because the machinery of biology, it keeps working. It doesn't stop working because I can't afford it. It's going to do what it's going to do, all right? The point is that how much is the Muslim community members structuring themselves in a way that facilitates the religion, quote unquote? What are we doing to facilitate that? And they should marry, okay, and what are we doing to make that happen? What are we doing to accommodate that? What are we doing to aim our children in the direction of marriage, because the Prophet has already told us, separate them in their beds at that time, 10 years old. So the Prophet said you should definitely be thinking about it before they're 10 years old. Again, why? Social science says 90% of the personality is formed by the time they're 10 years old. So, you know, we have to ask ourselves, okay, are we Muslims on our job as servants of Allah? And you know all this, as I finish this for the khutbah, all this, it's not funny, I'm just saying. Just when you think about it, it's like everything that I'm saying, and that's just not even complete what I'm saying. That's just the subfloor, to use construction language. That's just the subfloor for the goal of إِنِّي جَعِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Allah's plan is way out there. إِنِّي جَعِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. These are just little elements that need, you know, you're trying to build a house but you don't have any nails. You're trying to build a house but you don't have any wood. You see what I mean? Khalifa is the house. Khalifa is the house. But family are the base materials out of which the out of which Khalifa is going to be built. But if you don't have a system by which you are continuing to create or produce the material that's needed to build Khalifa fil ard, then you got to ask yourself, then what are we doing here? What are we doing here?
ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب آمين اللهم الله أكبر
بسم الله. This phase that we're speaking of is identified as the modeling phase. The modeling phase is the phase where nature is calling for what's the example, what's the rule, what's the law, right? That's what the 8 to 14-year-old is looking for. All those inside of that phase that we've been talking about, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for what the rules are. Understand this, marriage, because now we're talking about marriage. We dealt with the heterosexual piece. Now we're talking about marriage. And marriage is a mechanism. I want you to understand that Ummah is a mechanism as well. Meaning that it's machinery that's designed as a car, right? You have a car. The car is a mechanism, right? And there's certain ways that that mechanism called car has to be constructed in order for it to do what it does. That Ray Charles idea keeps coming through my head. You know, it's going to do what it do, right? In order for it to function the way that it's intended to function, there's a certain way that it has to be put together, right? Ummah is a mechanism. And in order for Ummah to do what it's intended to do, it has to be constructed in a certain way because it is a mechanism for a certain purpose. Marriage is a mechanism inside the mechanism of Ummah. Marriage is a mechanism inside of it. And parenting is a mechanism inside of Ummah. So you see, you go to your car, and you try to start it, and it doesn't start, then you have to start searching for, okay, what's the problem? There's going to be, you will have to identify which part of the mechanism is not functioning the way it should be functioning in order for this total machinery to function the way that it should be functioning. That's where we are in the context. Ummah is machinery. You don't get that until you get the subcomponents of it, one of which is family, right? And then family has to function in a certain way in order for the human being in it to arrive in the shape and form that Allah intended for them so that they can join and be a part of the mechanism. You see what I'm saying? If we don't produce the parts and connect the parts in such a way that the mechanism can do what it's intended to do, the design is clear. The blueprint for it is clear. Al-Islam is the blueprint. We have to look at the blueprint and say, okay, well, we don't have one of these. Oh, okay, and we also don't have one of these. Okay, well, this is not connected in the way that it should be connected. And that's the work. And to whatever extent we're not doing it, we can say whatever we want to say. You can say whatever you want to say. You can be mad about the car not starting or anything like that. Okay, and that's going to get it started? Sooner or later, you have to just shut up. Find out what needs to be done and do what? And do it. Marriage is a mechanism. And it's a mechanism, as we talked about, wax on, wax off. It's a mechanism that Allah has in it powers and products that will come from it that we haven't even imagined. But I'm going to tell you some of what is the product of marriage. And we're going to be concluding. Listen to the word matrimony. Matrimony. Right? Well, the first thing you can hear from it, from a humorous take, you know, mattress. Mattress. But that's not the point. Matrix. Matrix. Matrix is what? It's a womb. A matrix is a womb. Of what? Money. Or what's that? Money. It's the womb of money. We already told you a whole lot, adolescents, teenagers, we talked about these words. This is another word that's been preserved for the elite, and they know about it, but the rest of us, we just hear it, we don't know what it means, but mashallah, inshallah, understand this. Matrimony is the matrix of money. I can't get married, I don't have no money. Look, you get married, you will get some money. Because that's the machinery. Matrimony, marriage is a mechanism for making money. I won't even charge you for that. Marriage is a mechanism for making money. And the world also knows that. Because when you have the word economy, what is it from? Oikonomi. Had a brother have a seat here. One day we're going to do that. That's a little puzzle we just got to work out. I can't figure out what's so hard about it, but mashallah. So, oikonomi. Oiko means what? House. Oiko means house. Nami means what? The law. Oikonomi, economy, is the law of the house. You want to understand the state of your economic situation? Look at the state of your house. Everything about it. How you're handling things about it. Because that's your economy, right? Matrix, matrimony, economy, et cetera. The point is that when you marry, it will bring out potentials in you that cannot come otherwise. And that's the dynamic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us together, created you mates of like nature. Allah knows how the female affects the male nature. And Allah knows how the male nature affects the female nature. Okay? So he has made marriage an impulse, an appetite. There is a natural appetite in us. Human beings are monogamous creatures, are pair-bonding creatures in archaeological, anthropological language. Pair-bonding creatures. Why? Because God created us with that nature. All right, what happened? And the one point that I'm speaking to make here is this. We may not know it, we may not recognize it, but I'm trying to bring you to a recognition of it. Absence of marriage accounts for a great deal of the absence of manhood in our society. Marriage makes men. Marriage makes men. Marriage makes men. Because if and when you marry and you do it the way that your Lord has ordered it to be done, it ain't about her talking to the men, and it ain't about him talking to the women. It's about you and God. At the end of that key verse, Inna Allah alaykum raqib. Allah is over you as a supervisor. The wife has a job to do, the man has a job to do, and Allah is the supervisor. And when we act in accordance with what the supervisor has ordered, then what the supervisor intends to evolve in the man and in the woman, that's what's going to come up. But absent that relationship, you're missing a mechanism for manhood. So that fitr that's supposed to be moving on in a particular direction through the dynamic of autoerotic, heterosexual to marriage, there it's gotten detoured again. But it's still alive. And the interaction in matrimony, the interaction in marriage that cultivates the masculine excellence can't grow because the soil for the masculine excellence is the soil called woman. Oh, yeah, that's the Quran. It says, and your women, nisa'akum harthun lakum, and your women are like cultivated earth to you. You have to put the soil of your masculine self into the relationship of marriage, and it's in the soil of marriage that your masculinity grows and evolves. That's what, and therefore the absence of marriage is contributing to the absence of manhood. You can play with it, ignore it. I'm all right. No. No, you got to get that done. You got to get that done. Because no matter what you're doing without it, you're not doing as much as you can and should do with it. Because there's potential in the male that cannot be brought out by another man. And I ain't talking about your daddy. And there's a potential in the feminine that cannot be brought out by another woman. I'm almost done. That is, you see the dress up. I see a couple who is a couple. He's a, oh, okay. She the man. He's the woman. Talking about one of those alternative lifestyle couples. Okay. You can already see. That one's the man. And that one's the woman. That one's the man. That one's the woman. Why? Why? Why somebody got to be one or the other? That's nature. Nature says somebody got to be the man. Somebody, if we're going to be a couple, somebody's got to be the man. Somebody's got to be the woman. So attempts are made to make that real. And then here comes the media again to tell you why this is equal as that one, and marriage is a construct. So there is no God, there's no purpose, there's this and that, there's no nature, whatever's natural, whatever feels good to you. You just do what feels good. Do what's right for you. That's the shaitan. That's what our young people are being fed. That's what they're dressing it up with bells and whistles and colors and drama and music and, you know, isn't it glorious? That's Satan. I'm going to put it just plain and simple. And I always say, I'm closing, even though it does actually happen sometimes. Listen. We love our children. We love our children. But that doesn't mean our children won't get caught up in whatever the fad and whatever is popular out there, because the world makes it attractive. Think about Pinocchio being taken to Pleasure Island and turned into a donkey. That's what happened. God has already covered us on this. Remember Noah's son. Remember Noah's son. Noah is telling him, hey, look, get on the boat. He said, no, I got something I can do. I'm good. I can handle it by doing this. Noah said, look, there's nothing to do to get out of this. It's going down. The world is going down. Noah's son, I got it. So he ran to a mountain like he's going, I'm good. And he was drowned with the rest of them. And Noah pleaded to Allah. Listen, this is a prophet. You and I, we're not prophets. This is one of the prophets of God who for 9 centuries, it says, worked on God's plan to build this ark. That's a long time. And here you got a son. You've been seeing me doing it. You're not going to get with this. So Noah, he said, oh, God, my son. God said, he's not your son. Why? Because his behavior is not like yours. And don't ask me, this is not talking to Noah that he had working for 900 years. And don't ask me about what you don't know. How about us? Yes, our children may very well be caught up in every wrong side of whatever it is I'm talking about. It happens. And the religion has told us how to deal with it. If their behavior is not like yours, you can call them your son, daughter, genetically, DNA, all that. That's true. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not your children. Your children have been taken away from you by the world. And Allahu A'lam, Allah knows. And your Lord is most gracious, most merciful. And your Lord knows what pains you. And your Lord knows who's deserving and who's not. We have to be totally submitted to Allah. It's your will. It's your will. I'm going to do the best I can. I have done the best I could. And I'm going to keep praying for a better outcome than the one I'm experiencing right now. But my Lord, I am not expressing any regret, doubt, ill will about you or toward you. Help me bear it better. Help me understand it. Meaning, comfort my heart. If that's the case. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Allah, we thank you for your graces. We thank you for your blessings. We are grateful to you in every way. For Allah, show us how to deepen our gratitude, how to deepen our appreciation for you. Allah, enlighten us. Allah, give us light in our hearts. Give us light in our minds. Give us light in our spirits. Bless us, Allah, to see and recognize the pitfalls of shaitan, whether they be inside of ourselves, whether they be inside of our relatives, whether they be inside of our husbands, whether they be inside of our wives, whether they be inside of our children, whether they be inside of the institutions that are aligned against your will. Oh Allah, strengthen us. Make us powerful in our submission to your will. Oh Allah, bless us to practice this way of life in such a way that you become the ear with which we hear, the eye with which we see, the feet upon which we walk, the hand upon which we strike. Allah, with your help, we can do all. Without your help, we can do nothing. And in the name of Allah, may God come to Allah. Allah. La ilaha illallah, Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah. Still, Sakim, may Yahamakum Allah, Tabakum Allah. Make our roads straight and even leave no space between the state time. The violence of our roads not straight our hearts on the game. No matter on the side. Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا ضالين ويل لكل همزة لمزة الذي جمع ماله عددا يحسب أن ماله أخلدا كلا لا ينبضان في الحتمة وما أدراك ما الحتمة نار الله الموقدة التي تطعلي على الآفدة إنها عليهم محتدى في أمد ممددى. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمدا. الله أكبر. الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا ضالين. أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماءون. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. تقبل الله. Alhamdulillah, tabi gördü sonrası maşallah İsfahan. Şükür. Alhamdulillah, August 22nd, İhsan and Taliyah, Shahid, happy anniversary. Muhammad, Namatala Shu'aib, August 30th, happy anniversary. Imam Nazim Pasha, birthday, Alhamdulillah. September 3rd, there will be New African Kitchen. It's going to be serving food. Your Stove and Trust, as always, presents a Labor Day backyard barbecue, serving from 12 noon until it's gone. Barbecue chicken, $18. Barbecue brisket, $20. Combo plate brisket. When the last time you had that good New African brisket, huh? Combo plate, $25. The size of potato salad, macaroni salad, corn on the cob, and soda. Pre-orders are encouraged. Call Brenda, 510-918-1715. And it's also okay to text. And also you can pay when you order, place through Zelle or Venmo. Also, September 23rd, 24th, I've heard little comments that there are several individuals that are going to be there. It's going to make me feel good for sure. It's a wonderful event, a way forward, a new mind for a new people. September 23rd, 24th. The Ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad, A Historical Perspective. It's a dinner and conference at the American Islamic College in Chicago. Follow-up on Study Al-Islam, all one word, studyalislam.com/events for details. Also, a time to be grateful is also December 9th to 11th, the 19th annual time to be grateful at Masjid Muhammad's 85th anniversary. All right. Shared freedom space created equal with unalienable rights. It's going to be in Washington, D.C., at the Hilton Crystal City in D.C. Big congratulations to Najwa Sabri on being officially sworn in by her brother, Tawheed Sabri, who specifically got the certification to be able to be the one swearing his sister in as an attorney. Alhamdulillah, that's doing it, and that's doing it right, alhamdulillah. We want to keep all of those who are
recuperating and addressing health challenges. Brother Kamal Rashid, Khalila Muhammad, also Mikhail Coffey, he's still here, alhamdulillah. I mean, he steps in, alhamdulillah. And Sister Hanifa, keep on in prayer. And also Brother Daryl Rahman, we want to keep him. He's facing significant challenges as well in his own circumstance. May Allah guide and protect all of them. Inshallah. Okay, there will be yard sale September 3rd, 10 a.m., right here. That's the word thing. One man's trash, another man's treasure. We know that. So thank you for your patience. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hey, tell me. I'm in block.